If you've got your Bibles, read with me tonight. Turn to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to say that we're glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate every one of you coming to be with us. Always appreciate people who love Jesus enough to want to come out to the house of God and worship. That should be our whole heart, is to come to the house of God. If we have any other vision, any other desire, then we should annul it. We should eradicate it from our minds and hearts. And our ambition altogether should be to come to Christ's house. Some of you believe that's true. Not only to come to the house of God, but to do something for Christ also. Reading in the book of Isaiah, in the 14th chapter, and I'd like to talk with you a little tonight, if I can. A few thoughts in mind that I'd just like to discuss with you. In the 12th chapter, I want to read the 12th chapter first and then skip over to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. 14th chapter. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressed ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir tree rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no fellow is come up against us. Hail from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave in the noise of thy vowels. The worm is spread over thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend all above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nation, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renown. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitten, and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrians in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is proposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. You know, reading about this, no one has to stop and wonder as to who God is speaking to. Most everybody right readily knows that he's speaking of Satan. And they know that he's talking about Lucifer and the way that Satan has done, how that he hath, through the fall of the garden, taken into captivity the creature or the image that God made for himself. That is the soul of mankind. Everyone understands how that Satan, from the fall in the garden, has taken control of God's chief creation, which is the temple that God made for he himself to dwell in. And that through that creation, and through all of the wonderful things of the act of creation, Satan intended to exalt himself, to get possession of the entire world and all of the creation, to be the great king and the supreme one that would rule and reign and be without end. But the Bible tells us here that God, before he ever brought about Calvary, way back in the days of the prophet Isaiah, let Isaiah see the end of Satan and the fall of Satan. And that God here in this great book of Isaiah in the days of the prophet, let this great mighty prophet predict the end of Lucifer and the great fall of Lucifer. And so then we which are alive and remain today at the end time, we are looking out around us and we are seeing the government crumble. And we're seeing the great powers of Satan fall, and we're seeing the great powers of education crumble and go under, and seeing the people lose respect for that which Satan had built up for himself. We're seeing the dollar become worthless. We're seeing that all is vain, all is vanity, all is vexation of spirit. And we're seeing that Lucifer and all of those that love this present world, since Lucifer is the prince of this present world, that he, Lucifer, and all that love this present world are headed for the pit. And the Bible tells us here in the book of Isaiah, speaking of the great millennium day, that people will say, all of the earth is at rest since Lucifer has laid down. There won't be any more gambling. There won't be any more thieving. There won't be any more robbing. Won't be any more wrecks. There won't be any more abase doings out of young girls and boys. Won't be any more dope addicts. No more junkies, as they call them, running the streets. Drunkards and harlots and whatever. Won't be any more of that. Won't be any more wars and tornadoes. Won't be any more problems, any more sicknesses. In the millennium, all of it will be gone. All because one has laid down, and that will be Lucifer. The one that caused all of the problem will go down to the sides of the pit. There won't be any more haughtiness. There won't be any more jealousy. Won't be any more envy. Won't be any more strife. Won't be any more tears. Won't be any more heartaches. All of that will be gone. All of it. All because Lucifer will be cast down to the sides of the pit. You know, this is why that I emphasize winning souls for Christ. This is why that I have such a great joy and jubilance in my heart toward the aggressiveness of winning souls for God. To me, the only thing that matters is to redeem this world for Christ Jesus, to bring about the government of God to where the whole earth can be at peace again, to bring about a nation that had the fear of God and the love of God, to be about my Father's business, to help set up the kingdom of God in the earth. This is the only ambition I have, the only desire that I have. That's why that I'm so aggressive, so persistent, have so much perseverance toward that. It's because it is the right thing to do. It is the only thing to do. It is the sober and the most sensible thing to do, because it is the only lasting thing that will ever be done. Therefore, I count it a real joy and a real privilege to be a Christian. I think it's the grandest thing that could ever happen to a person is when God calls them to be a child of God. When the Lord calls you into His service, that's the most beautiful thing that could ever happen to you. And to win a soul is the greatest achievement of life. So then my daily prayer, my daily search is to try to be in shape to where I can do something for God. I want to do something for God. You know, so often we misunderstand. The world misunderstands. Preachers misunderstand. Church, great church groups misunderstand God and the scriptures. And because of that, things lie waste concerning the kingdom of God. Every man runs to his own house to do his own thing. We say a lot of times, God is good and God is kind. And God isn't going to let everybody perish. God is going to help people, and God is going to save people. And we take this outlook that God is so good that God wouldn't dare let that fine-looking young girl over yonder that's just a teenager perish. God is so good and understanding and loves His creation so much that He wouldn't dare let that fine-looking young man over yonder perish. That God wouldn't let a fine businessman or a professional man, somebody that doesn't bother anybody, somebody that contributes to the cause of life, God wouldn't let them perish. All they've got to do is find them a church. All they've got to do is affiliate with a religious body. All they've got to do is tell the people that they want to be a Christian. All they've got to do is go to church. All they've got to do is be active in some religious program. And God understands, God knows, God isn't going to let them perish. And God most assuredly isn't going to let that little one that's over yonder, that's hungry, He isn't going to let him go lacking. God will do something about it. And those people that are over there, God isn't going to let them go to hell. But you know, that shows how much misunderstanding there is in the world. And that shows how little that we know about God. And that shows how dwarfed we are in the knowledge of Christ as to what God can do and what God can't do. I've said this before, I repeat it again tonight. I wholeheartedly agree that a God that would give His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take the Son of God, the best thing that heaven can afford, to give it up in death, and to let it be so brutally entreated for the cause of mankind, Most assuredly, a God like that would do exactly what you expect. That is, he would not let any of them perish. But see, there's one thing that we overlook, and that is that God cannot help it. There is nothing God can do about it. It isn't a matter of whether God wants to or not, friend. It isn't a matter of whether God would like to or not. That doesn't have anything to do with it. God cannot do it. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, God can do what he wants to. Then why does the Bible say that as he entered into certain cities, mighty things or great things God could not do because of their unbelief? So then it isn't a matter of whether God's good enough to do it. God has proved his goodness. God's integrity is not in question. It's man's integrity that is in question, not God. God has thoroughly proved himself in every way toward mankind. He has proved himself to be a great and a mighty God of concern and of goodness and of love, having made the world and all therein for mankind, and then made mankind with life and ambition and health to enjoy it, having given him wives, children, husbands. God has done all these things for humanity, isn't that right? God has blessed us with fruits, appetites, all of the wonderful things. Then gave his only son to die for us, in that we so foolishly through Adam lost it all to Satan. Give his only begotten son to restore us and to reinstate us in the wonderful things of God. God is not to be questioned. But see, God cannot do it. You know, if we could understand the necessity of Christianity, the necessity of a preacher or preaching the gospel, the necessity of world evangelism, if we could understand it, how much more diligent we would be toward Christ and toward the things of God. If we could understand tonight how important it is that you and I drive with all perseverance and desire toward the winning of mankind to Jesus, if we could understand the necessity of it, if we could understand God's ways and will, right then and there we would change our mind about our slothfulness. We would get in and we would be diligent, and we'd never again allow ourselves to be slothful in the business and the things of God. We'd never again allow ourselves to go off on a tangent in our mind of thinking, well, God is love and God is good and God will do this, God will handle this. We'd never allow ourselves to do that again, because we would automatically know that God cannot do it, that it takes his plan, it takes God's way, it takes God's program before the thing can ever be done. That's why God hath gone to such great extremes, is because there was no other way. You know, this was where Paul and Peter had their dispute. Paul withstood Peter to his face. He said, I blame Peter to his face, because he was to be blamed. Here was the man with the keys to the kingdom. Here was the man with a super understanding. Here was a man that could walk on the water and raise the dead, but he still didn't understand some things. And Paul said, I blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed. He said, concerning the salvation of Jesus Christ, if the law could save a man, Peter, then Christ died in vain. I will not frustrate the grace of God. I've got a revelation, Peter. I understand that it can't be done that way. There's no way, Peter, you can do that. If you can do what you're saying, then God foolishly gave his son to come and die when it wasn't necessary. So then Paul proved his point. You know, it's the same approach today. You and I must realize that God is a spirit, that God is the great Holy Spirit of life, of health, of peace, of happiness, of extensive living. God is the wonderful, pure, undefiled, the glorified God of heaven and of earth, the all-powerful God that is so pure and holy that he cannot even get near you nor I. He cannot even get near a human being. He is so great and so pure. You know, life is so pure even in this world that if just a little germ gets in the bloodstream, it can cause death. So then, when we think about this, we understand the distance that is between man and God since the fall in the garden. We understand the separation of the middle wall of partition that is conceived within the human body or mind. We can see what Satan has done in placing such a great distance between God the life and that little bit of life that comes from the breath of life that God has placed on the inside of a man. That life that God breathed in the man's nostrils is tabernacling in that little body. It is separated from God. It can't get back to life. It's like a little baby that's got to get back to the mother. It must be nourished. There must be some way that it must be nourished. If not, in due season it shall die. It is separated by the powers of iniquity, for thine iniquity has separated between thee and thy God. My ear is not dull that I cannot hear your prayer. I hear you when you call on me. My hand is not short that I cannot reach you. But thine iniquity has separated between thee and thy God. So then life cannot get to you. Now, this is the reason why that there has to be a Jesus. This is the reason why there has to be an atonement. There has to be a Jesus, a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. There has to be a human body that hath no iniquity in it, that it might become the body without iniquity, without barriers, without anything. It must be a near kinsman to us, to be relative to us, to do the job. It must be a body without any impurities, that the life in that body may relate to God, the great spirit, and that that body may be the power of mediation, or that body, that the life of God can go right through that body and be relative to that life on the inside that's been separated by the fall. Only Jesus can be that way. Therefore, God, loving us so much, he let his own son perish. Let him spill his blood, in that the life is in the blood. You know, scientists say there's not a drop of a mother's blood in her baby. God allowed it to be that way so that he could make way for that virgin birth. That blood in which the life lives, that blood is the atonement. God had to have new blood to put in new life, because Adam's blood was defiled when Satan entered into it. Therefore, no one from the time of Adam down to Calvary to the birth of Jesus, no one had blood that new life could go into. Death was in that blood. The Bible said we have within us the sentence of death. We have within us as a natural man the sentence of death. But Jesus, the great Lamb of Atonement, the Jesus that was not born of man's blood, but born of the blood of God, that wonderful virgin blood of God, not of the Virgin Mary. She had nothing to do with it. She was no more than an incubator. But the virgin blood of God, the great pure blood. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And God started a new generation and started a new people and changed this over. And so then God, to be able to save a human being, had to do all of this. He had to first put a lamb of sacrifice upon Calvary, the big brazen altar, the fire of God's indignation, the fire that never could go out. In the Old Testament, they had to keep that altar burning with fire all the time. Never could the fire be put out under that altar. Here in the evening time of life, there comes Christ the Lamb. Jesus going to Calvary. God the great consuming fire pouring out his fury upon sin. And yet he knew no sin, but he that knew no sin was made sin, that ye and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so then, That's why Paul uses the terms, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust and the desire thereof. You're dead to the flesh. So then the lamb of sacrifice is offered at Calvary. Why did God do that? For one purpose. He had to do it. There was no other way, Paul said to Peter. There was no other way. If there had been any law, if there had been anything by which God could have redeemed mankind, he would not have given a human sacrifice, nor sacrificed his son. So then when we look at it, this is what we see. Here is a human sacrifice for the cause of sin. Jesus dying. Why? Because God loved me so much, wanting to get to me so bad, he done the greatest thing that could ever be done, veiled himself in a human body, come down and took the likeness of Adam, took the sin of Brother Pike and all of the world upon his shoulder, hung there at Calvary and suffered that I might go free. That is to say, God, by the sacrifice of the Lamb, completely took iniquity out of the way. God took wrong out of the way. God took sin out of the way. God, by his one sacrifice, took all of the corruption out of the way. Therefore, between man and God, there is not one tiny little spot nor blemish whereby God the Great Spirit would be hindered in coming to that life that was separated from him. God hath done it. God hath made the supreme sacrifice. God hath washed away all iniquity. God hath done away with the impurities. There is no more middle wall of partition between you and between God. But beloved friend, there is still something that has to be done. God has made it possible. He so loved you, he went to those great extremes that he might be able to get back to that life and to keep that body from perishing and keep that life from being lost. He took these extreme measures. And then God, having done all of this, has to stand by and see you perish and cannot reach you. Cannot reach you. You say, but Brother Pike, if God did all of that, surely God can reach us. But he still cannot reach you unless one thing is done. God did all of that. God did everything but one thing. And that is, you must do that one thing. And that is believe in what he done. God, the great Holy Spirit, having done everything that could be done to get all of the middle wall of partition out of the way. The Bible teaches that he has broken down the middle wall of partition. The barriers are taken out of the way. There is no more the keeping of commandments and ordinances. Nothing concerning the law. All of it is gone in Christ Jesus. But in spite of all of the efforts of God, if a man cannot believe in his heart in the atonement or the blood of Christ Jesus, the great Holy Spirit of life is still not relative to his spirit nor related to his spirit, and God the great Spirit cannot come down into his heart. He must of necessity offer faith toward God through the atonement of Jesus Christ and believe in the great, wonderful life and mercy that God freely offers to mankind. He must believe, because the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where does that put us? God, the great Spirit, is like the magnet. If there's nothing in the metal that's in the earth that is relative to the great magnet, when it passes over the earth, there will be no relation between it. There will be nothing that will relate to it, because there is nothing in the metal that relates to the great magnet. God is the great life. And what we've got to do is believe. We've got to believe in the mercies of God. And when we believe, God purifies our hearts by His Holy Spirit through faith. He uses the medium of faith. When I believe, then the work is done. Because all of the works was finished from the foundation of the world through Jesus Christ. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, I'm the works. I took care of it all. I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb. When He said at the supper, He said, eat, this is my body. He said, drink, this is my blood. See, I'm the Lamb that's offered at Calvary. You've got to feed off of me. It's my blood that's got life in it. You've got to drink my blood. I'm the Passover Lamb. I'm the one. Therefore, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. But He said, believe. Therefore, when you believe from your heart, not from your head, not from your head, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When you believe in your heart in the great love of God and the great mercy of God through the atoning blood of the Son of God, then you become relative, and that spirit of life on the inside of you, that little baby, is relative once again to this great Al Shaddai, or the great Jehovah that's referred to as the breasted one, from which the babes nurse. Therefore, the great God of heaven, the great life, is relative to the life on the inside of you, because you believe that little spark comes up. And all of a sudden, that makes you relative to God, and the great Spirit of God comes into you. And the moment that it comes into your spirit, your spirit is forever cleansed, purged, sealed to never sin no more. Once it comes inside because you believe, that's why the Bible said that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord, not as you would term it, for the Bible said they shall say, Lord, Lord, how can you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Many shall come in my name. With your lips you'll confess my name and call on me, but your heart is far from me. Therefore, the confession of the lips is from the heart. If thou canst believe in thine heart, if thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath delivered Jesus to Calvary for your sins and raised Him again from the dead to justify you, then thou canst be saved. If you can believe in your heart and confess with your lips. For with the heart man believeth unto that spirit of life. With the heart man believeth unto that purification by faith. With the heart man believeth unto the righteousness which is God's own spirit. With the heart man believeth unto that great life, and with the lips confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, for the gospel is unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is within the words, within the tutoring, within this wonderful expression of God. It tells us what I'm telling you right here. It expresses itself this way, to explain to you the way of salvation. Therefore, the preacher is preaching that you might hear, faith by hearing, that you might believe, that you might have life. Therefore, in believing, you pass from death unto life in your inner man, and you wait for the change of the body. But I want you to notice something. If there is nothing that's relative in you, you'll never have a change. You may be religious, you may join the church, you may pay your tithes, you may go to church, you may do everything that anybody else does that's religious. And you may believe with your intellect all you want to. But brothers and sisters, until your heart solely confides or believes in the supernatural way of God, the atonement of Jesus Christ, that spark will not arise and that great entrance will not be I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And if you'll open to me, I'll come in and sup with you. You know, when you get the Spirit, there's a way to know. Now you say, but Brother Pike, all of these great people believe. But the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know who believed and who did not believe. By their fruits ye shall know them, by their doings, for the child is known by his doings. By their fruits, what kind of fruits? The Bible said, having our fruits unto holiness. Holiness, be holy for I'm holy. God is the Spirit of holiness. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit, perfecting holiness unto God in the fear of God. Having your fruits unto holiness, that inner spirit, if it comes into your life, that inner spirit will begin to overflow. And as it begins to overflow, you'll have fruits coming out on your branches of holy speech, holy thinking, holy dressing, holy talk, holy doing, holy fellowship, holy relations with the world. You'll walk holy, think holy, talk holy. Why? Because the Spirit of holiness is on the inside of you. God is the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of life. Therefore, your tree, your branches, your body, all that there is about you will produce the wonderful fruits of holiness. And the Bible said, having your fruits under holiness and the end thereof eternal life. Is that right? Having your fruits under holiness. Therefore, if you call upon the name of Jesus, what do? The man said, Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because when we call on the name of Jesus, it is the blood of Jesus that we receive. We have to identify the Lamb. It is the Lamb that died for us. Isn't that right? It is He. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And remission of sin is by the shedding of the blood. But we have to identify the Lamb. Therefore, who is the Lamb? His name is Jesus. Therefore, when you call upon the name of Jesus, you are calling upon the name of the Lamb. Therefore, I and you and we who believe, what do we do? Said, be baptized, Paul, calling upon the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Well, when a man's baptized, he's not calling on the name of the Lord, or yet is he calling on the name of the Lord? The Bible says he is. Therefore, he is calling upon the name of the Lord. What is it? Someone died at Calvary. Who was it that died? It was me. Who was it that died at Calvary? It was you. Who was it that died upon the tree? It was every true believer. For the Bible teaches that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there was a death at Calvary, there must of necessity be a burial. If there is no burial, it's positive proof there was no death. And besides that, how can you have a resurrection without a burial, without a death? Brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that we die with him. We are baptized, buried in his death. We are buried with him in baptism because we are dead by the body of Jesus. We believe in it. Therefore, we call on it. We make it a public thing. And we are buried as a dead man into the water. And we come up in the newness of life on the other side of the grave or the water. Because the man that went to Calvary is dead and buried from the first generation of Adam. The life has been taken out of that body and transferred over on the side of the grave. Into the lovely body of the Son of God, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not I that live, but it's Christ Jesus. And the life I live by the Son of God. So then beyond my baptism, beyond the grave, God never again sees me as the man I one time was. I am his son from then on. I am a son of God. I am from then on seen as Jesus the Christ. All the way on up to the coming of my Lord. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. As many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, they have put on Christ. The wedding garment, we have come through the fire. We are partakers. We have passed through the chambers of hell. We are the sacrifice that was salted with fire. We are the ones that are resurrected, raised again for our justification. We are the ones that dwell in heaven. We are the ones without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We are the ones that have the body with no iniquity. Therefore, the Spirit of the living God passes right through the body of Jesus to us. Right through, and our life is relative to his great life. Therefore, we have nothing between me and God, or between you and God, and we can go boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need, knowing that we are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. I want to say just a few more things here, and I'm going to close. Consider a woman. Look at the garden. What is relative to a man? A woman. What is relative to God? The body. But not the beast's body. No man that is a man of integrity or a man of understanding will be joined to a harlot. For the Bible said, he that is joined to a harlot is one body, even a harlot, if he be joined to a harlot. For twain shall no longer be twain, but one flesh. Therefore, God is relative to the body. We belong to God. Or that is that life, and there is God's. And just as the fall in the garden, so it is with the separation of the soul from God, the life from God. Eve being separated from Adam, she is relative to Adam. Woman is relative to man. Why? Because she's part of man. Woman is relative to man because she is part of man. Therefore, God looks at them not as twain, but as one. As one. Because she was not made of her own. God did not make her apart from the man. God made Adam, thus he made Eve in Adam. The woman is not the one with the soul, and yet a woman has a soul. But a woman doesn't have the soul with the breath of life in the sense that she was created with a soul as the breath of life. God didn't do that. God created the man with the soul. And God breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Therefore, the woman is what the man is. She hath soul of his soul. She hath bone of his bone. She hath flesh of his flesh. She is not her own, she is his. She is not her own, but she is bought with a price. Therefore, I belong to God. Christ bought me at Calvary. I do not exist by my own ability. I was taken out of the side of Jesus at Calvary. The church came out of the side of Jesus at Calvary, just as Eve came out of Adam. When the deep sleep of death lay upon Jesus, out of the sleep came forth the woman. And today we are his. Today we are his bride. Today we are his wife. Today we should be loyal. Therefore, we cannot be a harlot. We cannot be a prostitute. I cannot give my members to sin and to iniquity because my life isn't my life. I belong to God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel that way about it. Because you're not his wife. You're not his wife. Then who are you? You are of your father, the devil. You belong to him. That's who you belong to. But we belong to God because God hasn't rejected us, because God hasn't cut us off. But beloved friend, everyone that will not give the body to God, God cuts him off in darkness. He is no more his. That's why God, if you look back at Cain and Abel, you'll find that God literally took Cain out of the generation of Adam. When they go back into the genealogies, it doesn't even make mention of the name of Cain. He's not even in the generation of Adam. Because God cut him off. And he made the statement. He said, my punishment is too great. I can't bear it. For what have you done to me? You've driven me out from the face of the earth. I'm not even part of the human family anymore. I'm like a beast to roam, and every man that finds me will kill me or slay me. Thus God put a mark upon him that they should not do that. But brother, today, if you are not one with God, if your body is not one with God, if this body isn't sanctified, then you don't have that inspiration when God passes by. But that thing that happens to a man when his wife passes by, that thing that makes her relative to him, he loves her and she loves him if she's a true wife and he's a true husband. That thing that's relative between male and female, God made it that way. Why? Because it is to represent Christ in the church. Therefore, when God passes by me, I get beside myself. When I feel his presence, it does something to me. I get overjoyed when the Spirit of God comes upon me. Many times tears run down my cheeks. I'm so exhilarated and filled with the ecstasy of God that I can't contain myself, because I'm relative to him. He does something to me every time he gets near me. And likewise, as a saint of God, you do something to God. When you get near God, it thrills God, because you're the apple of his eye. You're the desire of his heart. Therefore, we are the very soul of God. A woman is the very soul of that man, and his soul crieth out for her, and likewise her soul to him. But did you notice how easy it was for that woman to turn away when God spoke? When God said, thou shalt not do that, did you notice she just so nonchalant, as the world says, lightheartedly turned away, done what she wanted to? And yet God's word said, thou shalt not do that. Why was that? Because her control was through Adam. Isn't that right? The control, in fact, it was Adam. God was holding Adam responsible for Eve. Somebody would say, I don't believe that. Well, why was it that God put Adam out of the garden and rejected Adam on the strength that Eve sinned? Somebody say amen. I said, God rejected Adam on the strength that Eve sinned. Is that right? You say, but Brother Pike, God didn't do that. Well, according to the Bible, he did. You say, where do you read that? The Bible said that the man was not in the transgression. He did not sin against God. He was not in the transgression. But the woman was in the transgression. Why then did God punish the man? Because the man was in the transgression in the sense that the woman was part of the man. And that mind of man should have had more control over his wife. When the woman does these evil things, my beloved brother, she reproaches you. And you are responsible. Because you are the one that is supposed to be in control. You're the one that's supposed to be the woman's head. She's supposed to be one with you. When the church sins, God holds the pastor responsible. Why? Because the pastor is supposed to tell them the right things. Now, if somebody like a wife or a member of the church is going to be haughty and rebellious and just go their own way, no matter what you say or how you plead with them, they forfeit their right as a member of the body of those people of Christ. And they forfeit their right as a wife to the husband, because God severs the ties. And that person is an alien. She is not your wife. She must honor, respect, reverence, and obey you in all things, else she is not your wife. Now, she might get disturbed. She might say things that she ought not to say. But I'll tell you something, sisters. You be quick to repent and get the thing straightened out, because you are hanging by a thread when you do that. All right. I say tonight that if we are going to understand, then we're going to evangelize. And I say tonight that if we don't understand, that we'll never evangelize. And I say that any person that tells me that they understand and don't have the burning ego to evangelize is a liar, because they have not known God, nor seen God, nor received the understanding, nor the Spirit of God on the inside of their heart. And they are cut off as an alien to the powers and to the mind of Christ. We are relative to God tonight as a human body. We are indebted to God tonight. I'm debtor tonight to preach the gospel. I'm debtor tonight. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel, Paul said, to all mankind everywhere. And I'm endeavoring to do it as much as lieth within me. Because I am a debtor, till I pay that debt, I must love my brother indeed. I am a debtor to him. I must preach the gospel because I know. And then when I have delivered my soul, I am no longer a debtor, but I am a debtor to humanity to do all that lieth within me. And you are a debtor tonight to carry the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ into all the world for a witness. If you fail to do it, God will cut you off. It is punishable by chastisement. It is punishable by the wrath of God. It is punishable by death, an eternal separation from God. We've got a responsibility, and we've got to do it. There's no way out of it. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I preach the gospel, God will bless me. If not, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I cannot sit down and say that I am a Christian. I believe God. I learn. Let the others learn the way they can. We are debtor to our brother. We are debtor to our brother. Therefore, I must pay my debt to God and to the Christian society of this world. All right. I felt like saying these few things to you tonight, hoping that it might stir your interest a little more toward helping somebody else. There is nothing that God can do. Nothing. If that little spark is never set off by a track, by a printed page, by a thought from hearing some testimony or minister, if that little spark isn't set off to truthfully believe, and if those people are taken into an intellectual prison of making a confession and joining the church, you are then to blame. And their blood will be on your hand. Because brothers and sisters, they have got to make contact with God. And the only way that that will ever be is for a person to genuinely, sincerely want God and to want to forsake evil. That's the only way. If they don't genuinely want to get out of this present world and forsake the evils of this life, if they don't genuinely want to, they will never have that spark in there. They will be a religious, believing self-will that is called will worship. A will-worshiping believer. Intellectually believing, no salvation, no eternal life. And when you breathe your last breath, that's the end of you so far as eternal life. Because you didn't make the connection during your lifetime. It's been severed by the fall of the garden. It is kept severed or cut loose by your intellectual reasoning. That is Satan working through your thinking. Carnally thinking or minded is to dwell in death. It is kept that way by the evil powers of this educational system of mankind. But I want to have Christ. I want to have Christ. Lot, I would like to have said tonight, there's a number of things that I wanted to bring out that were spiritually hidden that should have been brought out, but I felt you kind of die out on me toward the end, and there was no need to wrestle with you. You listened good at the first. But nevertheless, some of the things that I said tonight, I feel reasonably sure that you were able to receive. And I trust that they found a lodging place in your heart, because brethren, doesn't matter if you come to Bethlehem or live on the campground. It doesn't matter if you confess Christ. It doesn't matter if you fasted. It doesn't matter if you prayed. You can pray from now until Jesus comes and never get up off of your knees lest you make that contact and hear you are gone. You are gone. So then I tell you the truth. If thou canst believe, all men have not faith. because some are not the predestinated. But if thou canst believe, then who are the predestinated? The ones that he saw with singleness of heart, the ones that he saw would forsake all for him, all for him, all for him. The ones that he saw would forsake all for him. He foreordained that they should have eternal life. And when that passes over them, that spark will come alive because they want to give all for him. Others will have a little reservation of heart to have their own temper, to have their own pouting, to have their own desire, to have their own plans, to have their own programs, to have their own doings, just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, to be a little bit self-willed and a little bit too strong, and that left them out of the plan, the predestination. But you that are willing to give all, the song says, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. All to thee, Lord, I surrender all. I want you to stand with me. All of your efforts cannot do it. The Jews fasted, they prayed, they had their solemn assemblies. They went through their ritualistics. They separated themselves, even from their own families. That didn't do it. See, you cannot do it. He must do it. He giveth more grace to the humble. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will forsake their wicked ways, not have any reservation of heart toward any of their personal ambitions, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their lands. Not a confession, not a confession. The Bible teaches that he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall prosper. To confess is no more than people do all over the world. They've done that in the Catholic churches for many years. They did that at Babylon. They've always done that. But he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, he shall prosper. He shall prosper whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Many people have no prosperity in this world because they will not forsake their sins. They're always in hot water, always in the fire, always got sickness, always got problems, always, because they will not forsake their wicked ways. They won't do it. They'll go along for a while, but when occasion arises, by and by they're offended because of the word's sake. And they're going to let loose their temper, let loose their feelings, let loose their desires, let loose their program, let loose their plan, let loose their ambition, let loose their zeal or whatever it might be. And, of course, God knowing that it's there, it just ruled you out, that's all. But brothers and sisters, if you forsake all for him, to the extent the Bible said, let the dead bury their dead, you can't even go bury your own dead. You can't even go to his funeral. Follow me. When you get far enough along to where your son can lay on the altar like Abraham, follow me. When you walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah like Lot did and leave your family behind, knowing death is for them, to follow him. If you haven't got that far along, you didn't make it. You didn't get a hold of it. Unless a man will forsake all that he hath, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. Therefore, let's forsake all that we have. And you know the beauty of it is, when you forsake all that you have, the Lord really don't take anything from you. He only blesses you, and then you eventually find yourself at your loved one's funeral if you so desire to be there. You find yourself enjoying the wonderful things that you thought that he took away from you. See, it wasn't that he wanted anything except you. But as long as all isn't forsaken, he doesn't get you. And then besides that, we always have this outlook. Lord, I forsake all. I'll give all up because I know I'm going to have it anyway. You ain't going to take it away from me. But see, you didn't forsake it. Even with the thoughts in your mind, Lord, I give it up. I forget it. You really have to give it up. Genuinely forsake it and give it up, beloved friend. You're really going to have to do it. You're going to have to love him more than life itself. You're going to have to love him with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind. Let's sing this little chorus together. Say, Brother Pike, you make it sound so tight, so straight. I'm only telling you what the Bible tells me. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. I'm only telling you what he said. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall try and shall not be able. Many religious people in the world today, from Pentecost to Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Episcopal, all Church of Science, Seventh-day Adventists, Baptists, all kinds, all of them striving to get through the gate. Many shall try, but they're not going to be able. Just a few. For in that day when I purge Zion, I'll bring Zion again. They'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They'll walk hand in hand. They won't break ranks. When I bring Zion again, I purge Zion. She shall be as trees that are so few that even a child shall be able to number them. You know, a child can't count very high. You ever notice that? A little child can't count very high. Can't count up very high. And he said there'll be so few that even a little child shall be able to number them or count them. That's going to be real few. Did you know that? Say, well, he was just using a figure of speech. No, he was just saying what he meant. That they shall be so few that really meets the demand, that really gets down to business with God, that's really willing to leave off and get straight and get these things out of their life and mean business with God. There'll be so few that'll really get down to business. Brother Branham said one time, two or three out of a place like Atlanta, Georgia, 2 million people. If you put them all together for a child to count them, you'd wonder if he wasn't wrong about that, wouldn't you? But nevertheless, God's got some that's righteous and some that's holy, and he's called some. But friend, God was just letting you know how close it's going to be. That there won't be any foolishness, there won't be any sidestepping, that there won't be anything except what he said and the way that he said it. So you really need to get straight before you breathe that last breath. You need to get right before you have that wreck and go out to meet God. You need to get right before that last trumpet sounds and God calls you. You need to make sure and double sure every thought. How close is it? Bring every thought into subjection, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The things that we're teaching you are the knowledge of God. The Bible said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I say unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Have you brought every thought? Every thought. If not, you need to start working on it tonight, friend. Don't say, well, it doesn't matter. Not really going to be like that. Not really. Not really. God's just shaking us up, but not really. But friend, it's really going to be like that. Every thought. And David said, even to the intents of my heart, O God, even to the intents of my heart. Let's sing this little chorus together. I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace and a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my
it is complete. While I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again, can you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I want you to slip your hands up tonight. I love you, Christian friend. That's why Brother Pike is here with you tonight. It's because I love you. I tried to give my life to the cause of helping someone, and a great part of it I've tried to give to Bethlehem, to you people, in trying to bring about a people that will know the absolute truth and planned and program of the living God, to where no doctrine or indoctrination or wind of doctrine can move you or fool you or confuse you in any manner, but that you may be thoroughly furnished in understanding and know the truth. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the question arises, free of what, Brother Pike? Free from death, free from sickness, free from sorrow, free from fear, free from poverty, free from heartaches, free from worry, free from anxieties. The poverties and things of this world, God will make you free because you have the truth. And from the truth comes faith, and from faith comes your source of help. Because you believe, because you believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. If thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. You say, can I believe, Brother Pike? You can believe, providing you're willing to eliminate the condemnation that builds up in your heart. So long as you're not willing to do away with condemnation, you'll always be a doubter. You'll always have an evil heart of unbelief, because the heart must be convinced. It must be persuaded. And if we do the things, John tells us, that please God, hereby we convince our heart. And convincing our heart, then we believe. And then when we believe, we know that he hears us. We know that we have the petition that we desire of him. We know that we have it. Forget not all of his benefits, David said. And what is his benefits? His benefits is joy. The benefits of God is life. The benefits of God is blessings and prosperity. The benefits of God is a life without fear. The benefits of God is having the health and having your loved ones with you. But the benefits of God also is the sufferings of Christ. For we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Thus, suffering is incorporated in our life, not to defeat us nor to hurt us, but, friend, rather to help us and to develop us. Therefore, the sufferings of Christ bring us closer to the cross. It brings us closer to Jesus. We have more fellowship with Him as we learn to suffer with Him. For if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The world will rejoice, but we should submit ourselves to His care. Master the suffering by faith. You know, the world can run to a pill bottle, and the world can run from pain to doctors, to dentists, to whatever. And because of that, we've got a world of reprobates. Years ago, they couldn't run to relief. They had to suffer, therefore they were better people. But today, there's no suffering, no chastening. There's no poverty to cause them to bow down, and they get haughty. And Jesus said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you'll be rich and you'll forget me. Beware that when you're full, lest ye turn and say, who is God that I should serve Him? And the world is reprobates. But you know what? In that day, there'll be no healing medicines. You won't be able to run to the pain bottle or the pill bottle. You won't be able to run and get a shot. You're going to get back to the suffering. Tribulation is going to be an awful time. People are going to have to bow down. But you that are willing to suffer a little bit, I don't say you not take anything to help you. I don't say not to go to find a little aid, but I say, as it was with Asa, Asa sought the physicians when he was smitten in his feet. He sought the physicians rather than God to find out what was the cause of it. And the Bible said he died. Therefore, had he sought God and found out the cause of it, it would have been so much better. So then, while you're trying to do something for yourself, seek God, beloved friend. Find out the cause of it and forsake your iniquity. Forsake your wrong. Turn to Christ with all of your heart, and He'll heal your land. And then you'll have a full, happy life. You'll preserve your soul in the end. Don't run from God. Run to God. Christ loves you. He wants to help you. His dear children, He smiles on you, but He can't get to you unless you believe. And you cannot believe unless you eliminate condemnation from your heart. Do the things that please Him. I always do the things that please the Father, Jesus said. That is the secret of the great faith of Christ. Let this faith be in you that was in Him. Contend for that faith. Always showing your faith by your works, doing the things that please the Father. Being about the Father's business. While your hand is lifted up, I want to pray for you. You know, if it was not for the sufferings, many of us would forsake Christ. Was it not for the sufferings? We pray, save us, Lord. Save us at any cost. We pray, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Teach us patience, and here comes the suffering. And were the sufferings lifted and everything all right, we'd be haughty. Were there never nothing to happen to our little babies, our wife, our lives, all prosperity, then we'd get haughty, get careless. We'd love the present world and the things of this world. Therefore, we would lose out with God. But through the sufferings, He brings us back to remembrance. Think of the sufferings of Christ. If we so lightly esteem His sufferings, how angry God will be. And He will subject us to pain, everlasting pain. For look at the pains of hell, the sufferings of the burning lake of fire, and the misery. Don't go there, beloved friend. Some are already there to never return. It's too late, forever too late for them. So sad to even think about it. But there's nothing I could do. If I dwelled on it, I'd lose my mind. Because I think of those that are there, already there. And to think that before you can bat your eyes, you could be there. It's just a matter of the tick of the heart. It's just a matter of the breath that's going in out your nostrils. One tick of the heart and you'll be in hell. Should it fail? Should it fail? One little beat between you and eternity. Don't be foolish and get caught away with the glamour of the world and with temper, with selfishness and self-will. And have the wrong kind of attitude should that happen to you. I know of a man, you've heard us tell it, a fine man that worked on a job, knew him, talked about Jesus, talked about baptism in Jesus' name, was one of the finest little fellows you ever met, worked, made a living, but he loved to choice tobacco. He just wouldn't get right with God so far as confessing salvation, nor being baptized in Jesus' name, though he believed that was the way. Talk about it would tell everybody. But he kept feeling it would all work out. But one day sitting at home, it didn't work out. All of a sudden, unexpectedly, sitting there, it hit him with a chaw tobacco in his mouth. And they said he scrambled and tried hard to get the chaw of tobacco out, feeling that that would have been some consolation. But down he went. And out into eternity he went. You know why? Somebody would say, but why didn't God give him a chance to get that out? The man would have done right. God gave him many days and many years, constantly warning him. He that being often reproved that hardeneth his heart, stiffens his neck, shall be destroyed, and that without a remedy. All of a sudden like that, he had had his chance. What more would another chance have done? He would have been the same way. Friend, if you don't do it now, you wouldn't do it if you had another chance. You wouldn't do it. You say, but I would. But the Bible teaches you wouldn't. For the rich man said to Abraham, Father Abraham, let Lazarus go back yonder and let him tell my brethren. Let him tell my brethren not to come to this awful place. I'm tormented in these flames. Tell him, don't come here. Abraham said, son, if they won't hear the prophets, see if they won't hear the preachers, they wouldn't believe one though he rose from the dead. They would only mock. They'd say, oh, he didn't really rise from the dead. They just thought he was dead. But did you know that God was kind? And did you know that God never did forget that request? And did you know that a Lazarus rose from the grave? And did you know that a Lazarus came back? And did you know that a Lazarus testified to them just like he requested? But did you know they'd done exactly what Abraham said they would do? And they all despised Lazarus and closed in on Lazarus. Isn't that right? And they didn't believe him though he rose from the dead. Yet as God said, they wouldn't. If you don't believe me tonight, and if you don't do it for me tonight, you wouldn't do it. Though Jesus himself stood in your midst tonight, you wouldn't do it. In it, the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of you. But you wouldn't do it. Forsake your iniquities tonight. Confess them. Forsake your iniquities tonight, lest it be too late. Lest it be too late. Lest that moment come and it be too late, friend. A crash on the highway. It's like Brother Richard Stafford. I was worried the other night about him. I told some of them, I said, I'm troubled. I'm really troubled. I said, he's going out in his run, but I'm really troubled. I just felt danger for him. And he went out. He made it back all right. But the next trip or so he went out, he had a wreck. God spared him. But he had a wreck. And he said, on the way he saw a terrible wreck and pulled a man out that was all bloody. But he himself escaped in the wreck he had, God watching over him. You never know, friend. It might be me tomorrow. It might be you tomorrow. It could be my loved ones. It could be your loved ones. We're subject to death all the time, on the highways all the time, problems all the time, all the time. Let's live for Jesus. Let's don't be foolish. Let's don't take any chances with our darling children, our darling loved ones. Let's don't wait too late to testify to mother and daddy. You can't testify to them after they're put in the grave. Don't wait too late. If you got a friend, a brother, neighbor, even an enemy, don't be bitter at him. Think about the long eternity of hell. Think about it. Don't want him to go there. Just slip your hands up, can you? I exhort you. You say, Brother Pike, why do you do this? Why don't you let us go? Why do you have to go through all of this? But see, friend, it might be somebody's time. Maybe you don't feel like it's your time, but it might be you that you might be the somebody. But whether it is or not, it could be somebody's time. Every time we come together, it could be somebody's time. People are dying every few seconds across the world. Every few seconds. And I read up here in an office the other day that every few seconds there's a wreck. Every few seconds there's a wreck. I was reading just two or three little words, and the sign said, by the time you read this, there will be, what, 12 or 13 wrecks will have taken place. I didn't quite understand it, and I read it over, and when I understood it, I thought, I've read it twice. 25 or 30 wrecks has already took place. See, all the time around the world, beloved friend, it might be somebody here, you never know. Let me talk to them. Let me tell them. Let me help them. It could be my loved one or your loved one. It could be me. It could be you. But don't take God's time and don't press God. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glorious golden opportunity of pleading the cause of my beloved Savior. To the hearts of these people, Heavenly Father, thy grace is so abundant and so mighty and so wonderful toward them. Lord, help them to love you with all of their heart, knowing that if they love you with all of their heart, no harm can befall them. Nothing can overtake them, for Jesus will watch over them. Oh, Heavenly Father, help them and keep them and bless them. I pray tonight in the lovely name of your darling Son that you'd heal their bodies. Thoroughly furnish them with the good understanding of God to give them peace and to give them rest, to give them faith, to give them confidence. Trouble them that trouble them. Move every troubling spirit, every worry, every heartache, every sickness, every poverty, every problem. Keep them, seal them by your Spirit. Watch over them. Lord, till we meet again here, and not only till we meet again here, but Father, till we meet them out in the great eternity of the Almighty God. Help them likewise to consider the necessity and the responsibility of witnessing to others and telling others about this grand and glorious gospel, Father, that they must carry to the ends of the earth. I ask you to do it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. And for your glory, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus and I'll let you go. This little chorus, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me before I dismiss you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it again?